price.
Amen.
Therefore, the Bible says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm glad that Jesus bought me.
Amen.
I'm glad he sought me. Amen. He had to seek me, and then he bought me. Amen. All right, you have your Bibles turned to Genesis chapter number 2. Thank you for that good song. And I'll give you an opportunity to get back to your seat while they're finding their way back to their seat. Every Mother's Day through Father's Day, I take that opportunity, as God has laid on my heart through the years, to preach on the family and on the home. And so I'm going to be doing that again this year. And tonight, I just want to go back to where it all got started. Amen. You say, well, I don't like the way it started. I love it. I do. I praise the Lord for marriage, and I praise the Lord for God's setup of marriage, the way he ordained it to be. The world is trying to change it. They're trying to change everything that God has done. And I'm here to tell you, though, the Word of God stands sure.
Amen.
And we're going to look in the Word and just see what God has said about marriage, about the sanctity of marriage, how it got started. There's something very interesting that I just, we'll just kind of navigate down through some of these scriptures. And you know the Genesis account of creation. I believe in the 7 literal days of creation. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe every word of the Bible. I just believe every word of the Bible. I take it literally until God cues me in not to. And I believe that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I have an every word Bible.
Amen.
I'm not looking for phrases, and right? I'm not. Every word means something. Every word is important. God put it in there for a purpose, and I believe that with all of my heart. I don't like people who change words in the Bible. I don't like it. Things that are different are not the same. Amen. And so to me, that's foolishness and nonsense. There are over, the last count I had, 270 supposed translations of the Bible. That's a joke. That's a joke. God help us. You know what man's trying to do? He's trying to correct God's Word. When God's Word was given to correct man. And man doesn't like correction. Man doesn't like instruction. And so he has set out to change God's Word to fit his agenda. But that's not the way it works, is it, brethren? It's not the way it works. And so we go through Genesis chapter 1, and many times, let's just kind of do this. If you would, look if you would in Genesis 1, look at verse number 4. The latter part of that says that God saw the light, that it was good. And as you navigate down through this, verse number 10, the last phrase there, God saw that it was good. Verse number 12, God saw that it was good. And then you get over to verse number 18, the latter part of chapter 1, verse 18, and God saw that it was good. The same in verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, again, God saw that it was good. And then you get down to verse 31, and behold, it was very good. Amen. But then you get over to chapter number 2 and verse number 18, as Pastor BJ read and you're hearing, and the Lord God said, it is not good. And so something changed, right? I mean, God sees all this good and the works of his hands, but then he said, you know, there's something not good here. And we're going to talk about that. It is not good that man should be alone.
Amen.
And I'm glad that God saw that.
Amen.
Marriage is God's idea. Now here's where the world gets it all wrong. See, the world thinks that marriage is man's idea. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, I don't know. Maybe there's someone tuned in by live stream that says, well, I thought marriage was man's idea, that man came up with marriage. Oh, you'll never find that in the Word of God. The Word of God declares that marriage was man's idea, or God's idea, not man's. See, Adam didn't go to God and say, hey, I'm lonely and I sure would like to have a mate. That's not the way it happened. God, look again in verse number 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. He said, I'm going to do something about this. Now, Adam didn't go to God and say, I need a mate. God created a desire in Adam's heart. And when he created that desire in Adam's heart, well, then God said, now you're ready. So I want to talk to you about a few things. The first thing that I want you to see is that God got involved in this man's life. All right? When you read chapter 1 of Genesis, it's God, okay? God God made, God said, God said, God made. But when you get to chapter 2, well, it changes. And for the first time in the scripture, you have this phrase in verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God. See, this is the covenant-keeping God. This is Jehovah. This is Yahweh. Right? And this is the God that gets involved in the affairs of man. Up until then, he's creating. But now he said, I'm going to get involved in the affairs of man. And so the Lord God had made the heavens and the earth. And in verse number 7, not God formed, but the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, not a being. I don't like that word. Man's a human being. No, he's a human soul that's going to live somewhere forever. Amen. God made man a living soul. He's going to live somewhere forever. And he created a body for him. And so we have here the first human. Right? This is the first human. So you mean, preacher, you don't believe there were people before Adam? Absolutely not. The world mentions prehistoric. That's comical. Prehistoric beings. Listen, God gives us the history of man. God made man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That's how man got here. That's why we're here. Amen. 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 Absolutely. And so we have the first man. Now, something else that God does is he planted a garden in verse number 8, and he put the man in the garden, set him up. God set him up. Then in verse number 15, he said, got something for you to do. He said, I'm going to give you some work to do. Now, this is a misnomer. People say, well, you know, work's a curse from God. No, it's not. Work's a wonderful thing. Work's a blessing from God. Amen. Right? Work's good for us. Work, it helps us to achieve. It helps us to find purpose. And it just helps us in our lives to work and to accomplish. And so God put Adam in the garden and he gave him a job to do. Look at it. He said, I want you to dress it and I want you to keep it. That's your job. Now, when the curse came, now sweat and toil, right? In the work. But before the curse, man had responsibility and he had duties, and God had given him duties and responsibilities, and this would help Adam find purpose and accomplishment and achievement. And so don't ever think, well, you know, if it wasn't for sin, I wouldn't have to work. Well, that's not, the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Work's a good thing. It's good for us. You need to teach your children good work ethic. Teach your children good work ethic. It's good for your children to have chores when they're young. The children will appreciate it when they get older. Now, they may not appreciate it when they're doing it, right? I mean, I remember I had chores. That's right. My mom made me wash dishes. Man, I hated to wash dishes. I mean, could you imagine being outside with the boys, Brother Graham, and saying, hey, fellas, I'm sorry. I can't finish this game. I got to go wash dishes. Man, that was terrible. That was terrible. I never told them that. I just said, look, you know, sometimes my sister, she was just, I'm telling you. Yeah, Dale, Mom said, get in here. You ain't none of the dishes. I just, quiet. Good grief. Man, I got a reputation to protect here. But my mother taught me how to wash dishes. She taught me how to cook. She taught me how to clean. She taught me how to iron. She taught me how to wash clothes. And you say, well, preacher, you probably never have used it. Can I tell you that less than 2 months after Sharon and I was married, she had a very serious auto crash, and she had both of her arms in a sling, was laid up in a bed, and I had to do it all. I had to put it all to work. I did. Now, what would I have done if Mom wanted to talk me all that? Well, I probably would have called her mother. I just lived two streets over from Jean. Amen. I called her anyway. Amen. So what do we have here? Well, we have the first human. So don't you let anybody tell you any different, young folks. This is the way it got started right here. Just the way God said it. All right? Now, look if you would. Look if you would. Not only the first human, but look down if you would in the first, in verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him, look at that word, a helpmeet. Now, it doesn't say a helpmate. Don't get confused here. All right? I will make him a helpmeet for him. So we have the first human in verse number 7, and we have the first helpmeet in verse number 18. God said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. I'm going to make someone compatible with him. Now, why did God say that? Why did God say that? Because what God was getting ready to do is he was getting ready to build and create a vacuum in Adam to let him see that he didn't have a helpmeet. Look, if you would, in verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. That is fascinating to me. That just fascinates me. Of the many thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of creatures upon the earth, Adam gave them their name. You say, now, preacher, I mean, the dust of the earth stuff, and now everything Adam named, you don't believe all that, do you? With every fiber of my being, I believe every word of this book.
Amen.
Just the way God said it.
Amen.
Amen? And so the Bible says that God had a purpose for this, by the way. He did. It tells us a little bit about man's mind before the fall. Just a little bit. It does. Someone has said, I don't know that it's so, that man uses about 2% of his mental capability. I know some folks that use less than that. Whether that 2% is so, I don't know. But I'm not sure. I know one thing. When you get saved, God wants you to put your mind to work. But he wants your mind to go through a transforming process, right? A renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's very important that we use our brains. We use our minds. We live in a society that is not using their brain, not using their mind. They're not thinking for themselves. Thank God for people that'll think things through and not just hear something and accept it. No, you think on it. The Bible says think on these things. A lot of times when you see this word Selah in the Psalms, it means, hey, pause there. It's a musical term. Pause. Stop. Think upon it, right? Think on that. Don't just do something because you heard it or someone told you it was so. Don't just accept it. Think on it. Think it through. When you hear something, the first time you hear something, you might throw up your hand and say, oh, well, I'm not going to do that. But how many times in my own life when I've made that statement, when I thought it through, I said, you know what? I acted too hastily. I made a decision too quickly. And when I thought it through, I decided that probably would be the best thing for me. Now, I think most of us that have a little bit of age and experience have experienced that. And so we need to think things through. Now, Adam had these creatures. God brought them to him, and he called them the name. Look at verse number 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. What about that? So God puts Adam out in the field and he said, hey, here's what I want you to do. And he comes by and says, well, there's Mr. Giraffe. Hey, there's Mrs. Giraffe. Right? Well, there's Mr. Hippopotamus. There's Mrs. Uh-oh. Hippopotamus. Yeah. Now be careful with these words at home. And so he saw something. He saw that God had paired up, that he made male and female made he them. But Adam saw, look at the latter part of verse number 20. Adam saw that there was not found a helpmeet for him. He said, you know, he said, I see that God made these in pairs and he made a male and female made him. He said, but I don't have a helpmeet for me. Well, God saw that before Adam did, verse 18. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Amen.
Now look at it. See, God will see your need before you see your need.
Amen.
I want you to listen to me now, young folks. You say, when I get 18, I'm getting married. You are. You getting married. When I get 18, I'm getting married. I'm heading out. I'm getting married. Well, now, listen, there's nothing wrong with getting married when you're 18. If it's the one God chose for you and it's in God's time. That's right. But now you be careful about the purpose and the reasons you get married.
Amen.
You make sure God sent you that person. See, Adam didn't decide who he was going to marry. This is where a lot of people go wrong. Can I tell you that there used to be a day when the percentage of divorces outside the church was a lot higher than percentage of divorces inside the church. It's no longer that way. Because we have people making decisions on their own without seeking God's counsel. You listening?
Amen.
Now, young folks, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save you. Your preacher loves you. I care about you. And I'm trying to save you some hardship and some sorrow and some heartache. You pray about this matter. So, well, I'm in love, preacher. Well, now, being in love is a wonderful thing. But being in love is not the only reason to get married. You make sure you're in love with the one God chose for you. And that the one God has sent to you. You see, we have people who are falling in and out of love. So be careful with this thing about falling in love. That's right. And so we have here God setting up the institution of marriage. Right at the very beginning, God said, I want to get this nailed down. And God wants you to get it nailed down too. Now, parents, you need to be teaching your children these truths. So what's the truth here? Well, let's look at it one more time. God made man. Man didn't evolve from something. God made man a man. That's right. And then God, in verse number 18, he said, you know, it's not good the man be alone. I'm going to make him a helpmeet for him. God said, I'm going to make that man a helpmeet for him. Someone compatible. Someone he can spend his time with. And they can do things together. And they can share and love and interact. That's right. And so the Bible says that God saw the need for Adam, and then God created a need in Adam. He let Adam see that need. God saw the need, and then he said, now, Adam, I want you to see it. Right? So what do I learn from verse number 18? Are you listening? God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make five women and let him choose one of them. You listening? You listening? That's not what God said. That means that for every man, God's made a woman. See, Adam didn't choose who he was going to marry. God chose. Look at it one more time now, verse number 18. God said, I will make him a helpmeet. I'm going to choose who Adam's going to marry. So be careful now. See, I know what kind of society we're living in. But I also know as a Christian, you need to seek what the Word of God says. What saith the Scriptures? And the Scripture says that God not only told Adam who to marry, listen to this now, he told him when to marry. Didn't he? Didn't he, brethren? He said, I'm going to tell you when to marry. God set the whole thing up. God put him to sleep, took a rib. You know the old proverb, he didn't take a part of his skull so that the woman could rule over him, or part of his foot so that he could trample over, but he took his rib from his side so he could protect her, and close to his heart so he could love her. Right? Yes. And God made a helpmeet for him. And then he brought the woman. Look at verse number 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her into him. God did that. God not only decided who Adam was going to marry, he decided when Adam was going to get married. That's right. See, we've got this thing. That's why I believe there's a lot of folks ending up in divorce court. As a Christian, you need to seek God's will about this all-important matter. I've heard it, listen, I've said it before, you're going to hear it from me again. Three very important decisions. Number one, who you worship. You need to get that down, young folks. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get that part down. You need to trust Christ. It's the only way to have your sin forgiven, and it's the only way you can go to heaven, is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the most important decision you'll ever make in life is who you're going to worship. Number two, and I believe this is the second most important decision in life, who you're going to marry. It is really important. For something so important, as family, as parents, I'm finding that there's so little time of discussion about this matter. There's so little time spent in training and scripture reading and truth about what the Bible teaches about this. We just kind of leave it to chance, to Cupid. Hey, Cupid's arrow is dull. Hey, man, that's craziness. Teach your children the importance of prayer and seeking God, marrying the one that God has for you. Amen. You with me, folks? It's important. It really is. Say, well, preacher, we've got that down. Good. Praise the Lord. And then the third thing is who your friends are. It's a very important decision who you surround yourself with. Because you are either like the people you're with or you're becoming like them. So be careful who you spend your time with. It's very important. Well, we have the first human in verse number 7, the first helpmeet in verse number 18, and then look at verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We have the first home. So here in chapter number 2, we have the first human, the first helpmeet, the first home. God set up shop right here. Adam and Eve, married, leaving father and mother. Say, they didn't have a father or mother. Well, it's a principle that's going to be followed down through time. And he said, man and wife are going to be together. And Jesus elaborated on this later, and he said, until death do you part. You say, well, preacher, I've already messed up in that area. Well, you know, I hate that. I do. And I realize that divorce, that we have divorced people here, and I would in no way try to shame you. I thank God for you. You're not a second-class Christian. But for the young people in here, I want you to know God hates putting away. And these that have been married more than once will tell you, they'll tell you, I know what the Bible teaches, but I've also experienced some things. Be careful before you take that all-important step of marriage. Is that right, folks? Help me out, adults. You better believe it. Now, we're not here to shame anyone. There's folks in here who've been married more than once, and they know I love them. I love them. I love them like I do anyone else. There's no classes when it comes to Christians. We're all going to heaven first class. Hey, amen. Nobody getting to heaven on coach, right? So it's very important we understand this, all right? So God has set up the marriage institution. God has instituted marriage, and I'm thankful for that. It's not man's idea. It's God's idea. And so if it's God's idea, let's seek God's mind on it. Let's seek God's will on it, and let's do it God's way. Teach your children what the Bible says about marriage, about purity. That's right. About chastity? About chivalry? Yeah. What do you mean, preacher? I've never heard that word. I can tell. Whatever happened to a man opening the door for his wife? Whatever happened to a man being kind and polite and honest and loving and caring? Let's look at this first marriage for a moment. We've got a little time. We don't. Anybody got anybody here for 8? Don't get nervous. So here we have this marriage. All right? You would think, and listen to me carefully, if God made a man, I'm going to tell you how fickle things can be. So please listen to me. You say, preacher, marriage is easy. Anyone in here that thinks that, you come see me after the service. Somebody sold you a lie. It's work. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and I wouldn't trade it for nothing. But it takes work. Those of you that are married, let's hear a good amen out of it. It takes work. You got to give and take. Got to pray and fast. It takes work. So please, young folks, don't just think, I'm in love, and it's just all going to work out, and everything's going to be just dandy. It is. What you going to do when you have your first fight? I hope you're not going to do like that one lady. She called her preacher up at the first fight. He married him after 4 weeks of being married. She called the preacher up and she said, preacher, she said, me and Bill's had a fight. He said, honey, he said, calm down. People have fights. She said, I know, but what am I going to do with the body? That's not what you do. Listen, going to have disagreements, going to have arguments. Marriage takes work. We live in a sin-cursed world. We have a depraved nature. Even though we're saved, we don't lose this old flesh, right? And brethren, I'm telling you, we need the grace of God in our lives to help us in this thing called marriage. You would think that when God made a man, and then God made the woman for the man, and God brought them together here in chapter number 2, in the latter parts of chapter 2, it plainly says. You would think, man, this is a marriage made in paradise. What could possibly go wrong? Well, I don't know. Let's see. Let's see what could go wrong. Just in the little time that we have together. I want to give you some things about Adam and Eve that I want you to be on the lookout for. in your marriage. All right? Be on the lookout. Oh, now, preacher, I've been married for 50 years. I got this thing called marriage down. You know, really? You sure? See, that's the problem. We know so much, we can't get any help. Leave yourself pliable. Leave yourself room to grow. You can always learn something. Amen. Be willing to learn and to grow and to know more about subjects in your life that you might think that you're set in. You don't ever want to get to the place where you think you know it all in any given subject. Even marriage. All right? If there's someone in here that would say, well, preacher, my marriage is exactly what it ought to be. We have no problems. We're a perfect 10. You can be excused. Otherwise, I need you to stay and get the rest of the message tonight. Okay. I didn't expect it, but I was just checking. Well, you know what happened? Adam and Eve. Let's look at them. All right, let's look at Adam and Eve. I could go into some other things, but let's see what happened. So Adam and Eve get married. Things are going good, and then something happened. I want you to write this down. A lot of people do this. Now, when I first tell you this, you're going to say, check, I don't do that. I never do that. But now, think it through before you say you don't do this. They left God out. They left God out. You ever leave God out of your marriage? Oh, now, preacher, I never do that. Now, wait a minute. Now, think it through. Think it through. They left God out. See, God had said, are you in chapter 2 still? Look at verse 16 and 17. God said, now, here's the deal, Adam. He said, of every tree of the garden, he said, thou mayest freely eat thereof. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right? Now you go over to chapter number 3. And you see in chapter number 3 that Eve is having this conversation. And the serpent, which was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, he went to Eve. And you know this conversation. He said, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right? And Eve has this conversation. And basically she said, well, you know, kind of, sort of, maybe, give it to me. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. They ate of the fruit of the tree that God said, don't eat of. Sounds like to me they left God out. We know what God said, but we're not going to do it. Sounds like to me they left God out. I think a lot of couples leave God out. I've left God out. That doesn't make it okay just because your preacher's left God out. God's going to hold us all accountable. Don't you ever think because, they left God out, so it's okay for me to leave God out. No, it's not. No, it's not. God's going to hold you accountable for your actions. And God's going to hold me accountable for my actions. They left God out. Can I encourage you to make sure you don't leave God out? Know what God has said and then do what God has said. Yeah. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, but I want to talk to the husbands and the fathers right here, okay? You say, well, now, I can't help what my wife does. That's not what God said. Wherefore, I'm in Romans chapter 5 right now. As by one man. Wait a minute now. Didn't Eve? I thought it was Eve. God said, I'm holding you accountable, Adam. I told you. Is that right, brethren? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, husbands, fathers, it's our place to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. It's our place to have family altar, call our family together and tell them what thus saith the Lord. That doesn't mean that mama can't read the Bible to the children. It doesn't mean that mama may know more about the Bible than you. That's right. Thank God for good spiritual ladies. But God has given men, He's given us husbands and fathers, He's given us a spiritual leadership position in the home, and He expects us to carry it out. He does. They left God out. Don't you leave God out. Don't leave the Lord out now. Are you including God? Are you asking Him? God, should we buy this car? I've been asking God that for 2 months. I wish He'd give me an answer. Would you pray with me about that? Where are you at, Scott? Amen. I like to ask the Lord before I make, I haven't before, and I tell you, I've lived to regret it. Right? The Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Is that what it says in Philippians chapter 4? Don't leave God out now. You be sure to ask God what He'd have you to do. It's very, very important. They left God out. Don't leave God out. Number two. And I could go on and on here. Okay? I could go on and on here. They left God out. Pray. Seek God's will. Make God the center of your family, of your home, of your children, of your life. Make God the center. Make Christ the preeminence. Number two. Not only did they leave God out, but they lost something special. See, when you began to leave God out, you lose something special. I want you to notice what the Scripture says here. Look, if you would, at verse number 25 of chapter 2. We're talking about the first marriage here and how the things that went wrong in the first marriage can go wrong in your marriage. You say, there's no way that something happened that many years ago could affect me. Well, have you left God out? Yeah. People still leave God out. We have to work at making God a part. We think we can handle it. Can I tell you, when you get up and you go on your day and you never pray, you're leaving God out. Yes. When you don't read the Word and get God's instruction, you're leaving God out. You understand that, right? I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip. I'm just trying to get you to see that we do leave God out. And it's because of pride. We think, I've got this. I mean, nothing big's happening today. I've got this. You either believe you can do nothing without Him or you don't. I believe I can do nothing without Him. John 15:5. I believe it. I believe you do too. Don't leave God out. Number two, they lost something special. Look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That says a lot, doesn't it? I mean, they saw everything about each other physically, and they were not ashamed. But then, when they left God out and they started taking wrong moves and making wrong decisions, look, if you would, in verse number 7 of chapter 3. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They became ashamed. They lost something. All right? They started trying to cover stuff. See, when we leave God out, that's what we do. If you're not careful, you'll have that little money stash that you're hiding from mama. You'll start hiding things and not being honest and forthcoming. You'll lose some integrity. You can't leave God out. You can't leave God out. See, I need God in my life. I'm the best me. And I'm not much, but I'm the best me when I include God. I'm the best husband when God is in charge of my life. I'm the best father when God is in charge of my life. I'm the best preacher. I'm the best that I can be when God is in control of my life. I don't want to control my life. This old flesh wants to control me, but I want the Spirit of God to control me. I need Him to control me to ensure that I do the right things and I make the right decisions. Amen. They left God out. They left Him out. Now, when they left God out, they lost that something special. You know, it's amazing how that when men are dating women, man, they'll break their neck to open the door and be polite and do all these things. And then just not too long after they're married, I mean, it's like, you know, the woman's over there away at the door and he's looking like, well, what's going on? Yeah, he's jumping in the car, got it started, and then gear all in one move, right? Ready to go, honey. Come on. Yeah. You don't want to lose that stuff. You know what I tell people when I'm canceling them often in marriage counseling? What'd you do when you were dating him? You might ought to try that again. It seemed to have worked. You got married. He said, I do. Right? Amen. Either y'all are really tired or under conviction. I'm trying to get a read on you. Don't lose that something special. But when you leave God out, you will. All right? When you leave God out, you will. Be kind, compassionate. You know, one of the things that just really irks me, I think it displeases the Lord, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it. If you were saying negative things about your spouse to other people, stop it. Stop that. That's a disgrace. A lady should never be caught with another group of ladies running her husband down. Ladies, if someone comes up to you like that, just stop them. Say, oh, wait a minute. Don't do that. And can I tell you, it's the other way around too. A man shouldn't be running his wife down in front of with the boys. You ought to cherish your wife. You ought to love her and respect her and build her up and edify. Amen. 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 Brethren, we're Christians. We're Christians. We have a testimony for Christ to uphold. This thing of running our mates down and saying things that are just ungodly, and I don't like that kind of joking. I just don't like it. I just don't think it's good. I think it's a bad place to go. If you're going to say something about your mate publicly or even in a private conversation, build her up. Build him up. If you got anything to say to her, get her to herself and pray about it before you say it. God may tell you, don't say, no, don't say that. It's important. They lost that something special. Do you see what happened? You see this? They left God out. And then what? Well, verse number 7 says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. That's something special that they were ashamed of, that they were not ashamed. Now all of a sudden, they're covering themselves. They're covering because they're ashamed. That's why they covered themselves. So they went from not being ashamed to ashamed. Let's look at something else. All right? They looked to greener pastures. Look at verse number 6. I know this never happens to y'all. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. And I don't want you to raise your hand, all right? And I'm going to be through here in about 5 minutes or 10. But I want you to listen to this, all right? How many of you have closets that are so full you have to kind of, to get the garment in there? You know, closets full. Garage is full of stuff. Just stuff. You know? We're so blessed. Man, we got enough furniture in our house to furnish 2 or 3 houses. You listening to me? We're so blessed. We're blessed. God's been good to us. We'll drive around in 2 cars and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going under. Got 2 vehicles. I remember the day when a family of 6, 8 had 1 vehicle. If that, we're blessed. We have so much to be thankful to God for. And yet, instead of looking at what we have and being thankful, we look at what we do not have and we're unthankful. Not being mean, I'm just being straight. I do it myself and I say, God, have mercy on me. My vision's messed up. I have more now than I've ever had. God, you're good to me. I don't ever want to complain and gripe and murmur because I don't have what the neighbor has, you know, or I don't have what this one has or that one has. And if we're not careful, notice what Eve did here. Adam did it too. They looked at the one tree they didn't have and said, I want that one. You know, when I was coming up, and many of you have heard this phrase, yeah, the grass is not greener on the other side. You think that it is, but it's not. It just looks that way. You look at other people's life and you say, man, they've got it made. Now, they've got problems just like you have problems. Man, their children's this and that. Their children are angels. Well, they're angels with horns. You only see the halo. I tell you right now, you get with mom and dad and talk with them long enough, they'll tell you they got horns under those halos, brother. Amen. Right? Come on, folks. See what the devil will do? The devil will get you looking in other areas and he'll say, you know what? They've got it better and they've got it. They have more and they're this and they're that and this and that. If you're not careful, you'll begin to look at yourself and say, I tell you right now, poor pitiful me. I just don't know. Why me, Lord? What have I done? Hey, God's been good to you. God's been good to me. Instead of Adam and Eve looking at what they had, they looked at the one thing that God said, hey, don't mess with that. You're not to have that. There's just some things in life. Hey, the sooner we learn this, the better off we are. There's just some things in life God doesn't want us to have. Now, I don't know what it is for you. You may not know what it is for me, but God doesn't want us to have everything we see and desire. That's right. Down the road, if you're not careful, it'll cost you. Going after things that God's told you he don't want you to have. And so, number one, they left God out. Number two, they lost something special. Number three, they looked to greener pastures. Always after something else. God help me and God help you to be thankful for what we have. And I'm going to close with this, okay? Look down in your Bible in chapter number three and we'll close with this. Verse number 8, chapter 3, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's what people do when they lose that something special and when they leave God out. They just feel guilty and shameful, you know. They really don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. It makes them feel out of place. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I sure do like verse number 9, though. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? I don't think he was talking about physically, geographically. I really don't. Where are you at, Adam? Where are you at with me? I came to fellowship with you in the cool of the garden. You wasn't there. Where are you? Because Adam said in verse number 10, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. God, I've messed up. I feel like I've lost something here. It's not the same. I don't know what to do. And God said, I'm going to help you then. Now, don't you miss this. He said, I'm going to help you then. In verse number 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? I'm helping you out, Adam. I want you to confess to me. What'd you do, son? Does God do that to you when you do wrong? What'd you do, son? Daughter, what'd you do? Did you sin? Did you do something I asked you not to do or I commanded you not to do? Or have you not done something that I commanded you to do? Confess. And I want you to know what Adam did. He fought to the end. There's a lot of homes that have this problem. The Bible says in verse number 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He said, you know, God, I don't know. He said, it might have been good if I stayed alone. Is that what he said? You gave me that woman, and man, it was all downhill from there. Is that what he's saying? Man wouldn't man up. Hey, don't you not man up. When God comes to you about sin in your life, don't you blame it on your wife now. Don't blame it on your wife. You're responsible for your sin. Amen. Don't you look to somebody and say, well, if it wouldn't have been for them, I wouldn't have done it. You chose to do it because you wanted to do it. Amen. That's right. And God tried to help Adam out. And he said, first of all, he said, God, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. I'm not sure that Adam wasn't trying to blame God. Then number two, he said, she gave me to eat of the tree and I did eat. She gave me to eat. But I like the way he finally come clean. You ever been doing that? You ever been praying, trying to tell God, well, now God, it was this and that. And then I said, I sinned. I did it. Isn't that what Adam did right here? You following that? He said, you know, God, you gave me this woman and this. He said, and at the end, though, he said what? I did eat. I did it. I did it. See, now God can do something with you. Until you get to that place, God can't do anything with us. So what are they doing here? What can you learn from this? Well, look at what the scripture says in verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, well, you know what? I was listening to my husband and it worked pretty good for him. It's that serpent. Yeah. Just blaming other people. Blaming other people. So they left God out. They lost something special. All right? They lost something special. They left God out. They looked to greener pastures. Now what are they doing? They're locating the blame somewhere else. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with a couple and I've said, what seems to be the problem? And I don't even get hardly an opportunity to, you know, catch my breath. It's her, him. You know, they're pointing at one another and they're just blaming each other for their problems. You'll never be a better person while you're blaming someone else for your problems. Whether it be marital, whether it be it's spiritual, you'll never be a better person. You'll never grow the way God wants you to grow as long as what's wrong with you is someone else's problem, someone else's fault. Learn what it is to accept responsibility for your own actions. And then God can help you grow. All right? Turn to one more scripture, chapter 5. So what are we going to do, preacher? Well, I think we need to learn what it is to, and we're going to build on this, all right? So we got a little foundation laid. Let God help us in our marriage. Look to God's word. Learn from God's word. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 5. In the book of generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, the likeness God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. See, God intended them to be inseparable. He called their name Adam. Now, her name was Eve. Well, if you'll study the scripture, the Bible says that that's what Adam called her. That's not what God called her. God called her Adam. He did. Your miser's Adam. That's who I made you, and that's who I want you to be, and that's who I want you to stay. Amen. Is that what the Bible teaches, brethren? It is. And so, I could go into much detail. I'm not going to do it tonight. We're going to stay in these messages about the importance of family and home and working through your problems and not blaming one another and pointing fingers and saying nasty, harsh things. As we stand to our feet, I just pray to the Lord now that there's no one in here that screams out vulgar, filthy, profane words. You say, I can't help it. I have a bad temper. Well, confess it and get it under the blood. Quit using that as an excuse. I cursed her out, preacher. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, listen, we're Christians. We're Christians. The way you conduct yourself in front of those little ones is going to go a long way in how they conduct themselves in their relationships. So be careful. All right? Let's bow our heads together.